And the Apostle Paul was sharing with us through the scriptures, and he shared with us really one of the main things, one of the ultimate things we need to be able to do in Christ. And I like to look at the ultimate things that we're called to do. As you probably realize if you've listened to my messages over the time. But the thing that he is sharing with us as Christians, the thing we're supposed to do is to be able to stand. Above all, to stand. All right? Sometimes we consider great feats of strength or endurance, being able to run a race, you know, but the Christian life, the ultimate thing we can do is just to stand. To stand. But of course, we realize that's more than just standing around, right? That it's standing with Him, making a stand, sometimes defending where we're standing, and that's usually the hard part. And it can be one of the greatest challenges of life is making a stand for Christ, defending that place and that position, because when we stand for what's true and what's right, the enemy doesn't like that. Right? When we walk around and we waver and go back and forth, he doesn't mind that. He won't fight us too much on that. But if we try and stay in that place of truth and righteousness, we got to fight for it. And so I wanted to just consider that with you. And we're going to look at this from that familiar chapter in Ephesians chapter 6 of what we need to do in order to stand. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Sometimes the King James is pretty neat. The wiles of the devil. And that word really means entrapment. That he's out there. He's a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But you know, he's not always out there with that loud roar, because we can hear that. And we can go the other way. But he's there to entrap us. He's there to set a snare. It's kind of funny. I mean, he's a lion, but yet he's also there to trap us. Lions don't usually... Well, sometimes they can lay in wait. Well, this deer is going to walk this way eventually, and so I'll jump out at him. You know, he's there to entrap us. And the only way to defeat those entrapments is through the armor of God, putting on his whole armor, focusing on having each part of that armor in our lives. And so I just wanted to look at that with you this morning for a little bit, maybe for the next couple Sundays. I don't know if we could examine it all at one time, but I just wanted to look with you at the armor of God and putting that upon ourselves afresh. And sometimes we have to re-examine ourselves and check out our armor, make sure it's in good shape, it's not too rusty, all right? Sharpen our sword, and so that we can approach this in such a way. And so let's read this together in Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 17, where Paul talks about the armor that we are to put on. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, or may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the darts, fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so we read that there is armor that we have to have upon ourselves. We have to have protection and weapons to fight in order that we can stand. And so the implication is, we don't have this armor, we're not going to be able to stand. There's no way. We have to flee. That's the only option. And so we have to have this armor upon us. And I wanted to consider a thought with you about this armor. Is that this armor is instant, in that we can say, "Lord, would you give me your armor? Put your armor and clothe me with your armor today." Right? We can ask that. That's actually a good daily little thing to add to our prayer time. "Lord, give me your armor today that I can fight. The enemy's out there to entrap me. The only way I can fight against that is if I have your armor on me afresh." You know, a soldier can't neglect that, right? He can't say, "Well, I put my armor on yesterday, so I'm okay today." You know, he won't get very far, or, you know, the enemy can get to him. And so we want to have that idea, you know, Lord, let that focus be afresh on me today, that I can have your armor. But we also realize that it's more than just, you know, putting something on each day. Because if you signed up for the army, you know, let's just say a young man signed up for it and went into the army, and here he is, his first day, and he's going through the line, and he's getting his uniform, and he's getting his gear, and his rifle, and all the equipment. You know, the U.S. Army, they equip their soldiers pretty well. They have decent equipment and so forth. But, you know, there's no difference between him and anyone else in that army, because all he has is his equipment on the first day. But what sets him apart and makes him a good soldier is as he becomes skillful with that equipment. All right, as that skill is developed in his life, he can become a good soldier. And so that's the thought, is that there's a skill, there's an increase, there's a development of the armor of God that we can have in our lives so that we can become good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And of course, that development takes time. It takes effort. It takes training, where we allow the Lord to train us in using his armor. One other last thought about the armor of God is, you'll notice as we study it that the armor only allows us to face forward. There's no armor covering our backside, right? If we turn our backside to the enemy, we're exposed. The only way we can have that armor protecting us is when we're facing the enemy head on. And so you could say the way in the kingdom of God to overcome is to go on the offense. Going on the defense does not always work. He's calling us to overcome and to fight. Now, there's that verse in Matthew 16 and verse 18 where Jesus was speaking to Peter. Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, sometimes I remember reading that verse and it's like, oh, the gate, hell is coming against us, but it won't prevail. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying we are at the gates of hell, and they will not be able to withstand us. They are going to fall because we're fighting against them, and they're going to be destroyed. You know, we're praying for Clearwater. We're asking God, bring down the veil over Clearwater. We're at the gates of hell in Clearwater, that God would destroy the stronghold in this city. We can only do that if we're clothed with his armor. But yet God is calling us to be good soldiers, and we can know that we'll win because we're on the winning side and we're girded with his armor. And so let's consider the first piece of armor. That first piece of armor was the girdle, or the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And this would basically be a leather belt or a sash kind of covering the midsections, covering the loins. But it really speaks of your place of strength. And, you know, there's a lot of talk today about your building up your core, right? If you've seen advertisements, you can exercise so you can have a strong core, right? No one really knows what exactly that means. It's just being strong kind of right here, right in your midsection. But it is true. You can have strong legs and strong arms, but if you have a weak core, right, you can get hurt as an athlete or just as a person. You know, if your back is weak, you're going to have back trouble. And so there's that aspect. You can have a strong core. And so spiritually, we want a strong core to have that strength in our inner man, our inner person. But that comes through truth. And you wouldn't think that you'd link that. Well, how do we become strong? What's the key? Well, God says it's truth. Truth is what will make us strong in our inner man. Now, in Psalm 51 and verse 6, it says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And that's really the key. You know, we become strong when truth is in the inward parts. You know, and so if you could say having a weak core is when we waver on the truth, when we waver on what is true and what is right, we're not fully committed to the ways of God. There's a weakness there that can cause us to become injured. But when we daily put on the belt of truth, and we're strengthening. We're causing that truth to come upon us, and that's our focus, and that becomes our strength, that I'm going to follow what is true. If it's false, I'm not going to follow that. You know, obviously, if we follow what's false, then we're setting ourselves up for injury, aren't we? But if we follow what's true and we gird ourselves, and really girding ourselves each day with truth means I'm going to seek what's true today. I'm going to do what's true. That's going to be my focus. I desire to walk in truth. And we purpose in our heart to do that. And it's, of course, it's really tied to what Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where Jesus, he was described as the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh in us. You know, the Word of God becoming a reality in our flesh is the greatest armor that we can have. The Word made flesh. It really means we become like the one we follow. We become like the one that's the Word of God describes, the one who's meek and lowly. He's faithful and true. He's the Holy One. And of course, that's why we're saying that this is progressive. Right? The more we become like Him, the stronger we become in our inner man. And I think we understand that. The more we take on the character of Christ, the more support and protection this belt of truth offers us, the more strength we have in our inner man. But there's one other thought I wanted to just look at that's kind of tied to this idea of truth, is the thought of truth being like a banner. Truth is like a banner. And in Psalm 60, in verse 4, you know, a banner is something you raise up in time of need. You know, you need help and you want to signal someone for help. You have a banner and you start waving it. And how hard you start waving it depends on how much difficulty you're in. If you're in a lot of trouble, you wave it really fast and say, "Get over here." You know, but there's that thought of truth being like a banner. And in Psalm 60 and verse 4, it says, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." That banner is displayed because of the truth. And so when truth is in our inward parts, if truth has become a girdle, a belt around us, and it becomes a part of us, then it's as if we are given that banner. And we can lift up the banner and raise up the banner and say, "Lord, here I am, help." You know, sometimes that's in a situation we don't even know any, we'd like to say some profound words to get the Lord to come help us, but all we have is H-E-L-P, right? "Lord, help." And you just raise your banner and you're waving your flag because you're in trouble because you've been walking in truth and the enemy doesn't like it. But that's when we can lift up the banner and God comes to help us. Because there's another familiar verse in Isaiah 59 and verse 19 that says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a banner against him." You know, and so that's why this first piece of armor has to be the truth that's girded about us, because it will be our salvation. It will be what will save us in time of need. We can lift it up in the battle and the Lord will come to our aid. You know, we don't have to do something, you know, crazy or unique or anything like that to get the Lord to help us, because we've been following what is true. You know, when we haven't been following true, we're just at the mercy of God. You see, He can help us, or sometimes we just get ourselves in such a pickle that we gotta walk it out and take our lumps and, you know, learn from it. But when we're walking in truth and we love the truth and we're following His way, that's when truth becomes a banner for us that saves us out of many situations. The enemy comes in like a flood, but then someone else comes in like a flood too, the Spirit of God, and he's a greater flood than the enemy. He washes the enemy away. And so that's the power of the belt of truth in our lives. And then there was, we'll look at one more here this morning. There's the belt of truth, and there's the breastplate of righteousness. And you can kind of picture, you know, that breastplate maybe on a Roman soldier. You know, it's a familiar picture of that Roman soldier. He's got a really hard formed leather breastplate that he puts upon himself, buckles to himself, and he's protected in his vital areas, his vital organs, kind of like a bulletproof vest today, right? You might get hurt in the arm or the leg, and you'll probably make it, but if you get hurt in the vital organs, that's where we're in trouble. And so God wants righteousness to be a protection over what really matters, and really what that is our heart. There's a verse in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It says, keep or protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, there's nothing more important than to protecting our hearts, protecting, you know, the motives of our heart, the desires of our heart, that, you know, what we love, what we seek after, they're protected and covered. And what can do that? It's walking in righteousness, the righteousness of God. Now, I was kind of thinking that because I was thinking, okay, we're going to talk about truth, then we're going to talk about righteousness. What's really the difference between the two? They're pretty similar. I mean, we talk about truth and we're living the truth and we want the truth in our inward parts. But I think really the difference is that truth is the reality, right? If we're walking in truth, we're walking in what's real. We're seeking what's real. But righteousness, right? Well, truth is that reality. Righteousness is walking and living that reality. It's what we do. It's what we say. It's the decisions we make. You know, we walk according to the truth. If we walk according to the truth, they're more righteous. We're walking in righteousness. And so it's the way that we walk. It's the standard, following the standard of God in our lives. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and 165, Psalm 119, 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law or thy righteousness, nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love his righteousness, because nothing shall offend them. And so great peace to have those who walk according to the law of the Lord. They walk in righteousness. And just think about David. I mean, we know that he loved the law of the Lord. He loved truth, and he was a righteous man. There was a time when he lost the peace of God. And it was a time when he was in a cave and he was hiding out, and Saul comes in the cave and he sees an opportunity. His men are saying, take him out, right? Then he's not going to be seeking you anymore. And so he says, well, I'll just cut a little piece off his robe. And so he does that, cuts a piece off. And what happened, though? It says his heart smote him. Have you ever had that experience? I'm sure we've all had that experience. You do something and it's like your heart, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, man. Now I'm in for it. Now I've done it, and I know I shouldn't have done it, and we feel just horrible, and we're coming to the Lord. Lord, forgive me. Just cleanse that from me. I shouldn't have said that, Lord, but I did. And now I feel terrible. And so David's heart is smiting him, and he had to do something about it. Right? And so he had to come, and he had to go make it right and confess. You know, but he knew what was right and what was wrong. And when he did what was wrong, his heart smote him. But, you know, when we walk in righteousness, like, we see the truth, you know, we can have that truth and we can love it, but we got to do it. That's walking in righteousness. And when we walk in righteousness, it says those who do it, they will have great peace and nothing shall offend them. You know, the more I walk with the Lord, and the more I really appreciate having the peace of God, because you go through a lot of turmoil. But when you do what's right, when you make those choices that are right, you can have peace. Doesn't matter how big the storm is. Well, it affects you, right? It's, you know, it can be nerve-wracking to have that big storm there. But yet there's that peace that comes when you do what's right, when you choose to walk in the right way, when you put upon yourself the breastplate of righteousness and say, today I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord. Because if I don't, my heart is open. It's open season for the enemy to plant desires and to have his way in my heart. But if I determine and choose I'm going to walk in the way of the Lord, then I'll have peace. Nothing shall offend me. Oh, getting offended and having offense, that's the number one way where you can get your peace stolen really quickly. But when we love God's ways and we say, Lord, I'm just going to walk in your ways, even when I don't fully understand it, I don't even want to do it, but yet, Lord, I'm going to do it, because great peace have they which love your law and your ways. Of course, this is also a beatitude. You know, in Matthew 5 and verse 6, it shows us what the end of the matter with righteousness is. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we just even hunger and thirst, Lord, I'm hungry to do what your will is today. Sometimes we don't have the ability to do what he's calling us to do, but we can hunger and thirst. And we can say, Lord, I want to do it. Help me to do your will and to walk in righteousness. And the Lord says, well, those who do that, they will be filled. And that root word for filled has the idea of being kept whole, being made whole. They will be filled up. They will be preserved. They won't be lacking. They won't be empty because they've walked in righteousness. And I think that was one of the reasons why David was kept. I mean, he had weaknesses. That's obvious. You know, we can see that in his life. But he longed for righteousness. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness, to do what was right. Even after he totally blew it, he said, Lord, I want to follow your ways. Cleanse me. And he went through a hard pathway, but yet he loved righteousness, and God met with him because of that. You know, and so there's that thought, a love of righteousness. You know, we want righteousness to be the greatest love in our life. Of course, we're only following the footsteps of Christ, aren't we? He loved righteousness. It says that of him in Psalm 45 and verse 7. Psalm 45 and verse 7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Because he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. That's not natural either. That's something we have to cry out to God. Lord, give me a love for righteousness. You know, because when we do that, it's like there's a protection over us. The enemy cannot get to us. He can't, you know, turn our emotions. He can't plant things in our hearts. He can't turn us out of the way, because there's a protection of righteousness over us, because we love his ways and we hate the ways of the enemy. We hate anything that's going to turn us aside. And that brings the oil of joy. You know, there was someone who was sharing an experience they had of heaven. I think it was a dream or something that they had, and they were in heaven and they were in an interview room with an angel. And this person said, oh, can I see Jesus? Of course, that must be the desire of everyone who gets up there, like, oh, can I see Jesus? But when Jesus came into the room, he came and greeted him, but then he revealed something to this man. He opened his heart and showed him a very deep flaw that was in his heart. And then he told him, he said, you know, how much greater his eternity would be if this flaw could be dealt with and removed. And then the man woke up and he said, ever since then, he said the goal of his life is to have the Lord deal with that flaw and remove it, so that when he opens his eyes in eternity, it won't be there and he'll be able to enter into all that God has for him. And so there was that, he had a new love and a new desire and a new purpose in life. It was to get rid of that thing that the Lord had revealed to him. And, you know, the Lord doesn't always do it in such a dramatic way, but he'll speak to us. He'll show us and he'll point things out, you know, and we can put ourselves in the place of that person. Because when he points things out, he's telling us, you know, if you deal with this, your eternity will be so much more. There will be so much more available. You know, and that puts that can put a burning hunger and a desire. Lord, just cleanse this out of me. Lord, deal with this every time it crops up. Lord, deal with it. Remove it from me. You know, that's hungering. That's thirsting after righteousness, especially when we see what is not righteous in us, because it will cause us to be filled. God's removing things that are in there that are taking up space, and where he wants to fill us with more of himself. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness, seeking to cover and guard our heart with all diligence so that he'll be pleased with what it contains. And so these are the first two pieces of armor, truth and righteousness. And when we put these two things at the forefront of our lives, if we love truth, if we love righteousness and hate wickedness, you know, there's going to be a lot of people that will not be able to stand in that day. You know, the Lord talked about in Matthew 24, that evil day. Many wouldn't stand. And he said it was because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall grow cold. They won't stand. But if we make truth our banner, if our heart is covered by a love for walking in his righteousness, we'll be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, right? Having done all means fighting a lot of fights, like using our sword and coming at the enemy, coming at the gate of the enemy and having to overcome and defeat him. Having done all, we'll stand, we'll overcome. And Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, for Lord, the armor that you want to give to us and equip us with. Father, we just ask for your grace and your strength, Lord, for your courage to be able to take this armor. And Lord, even just would you renew our focus and renew our heart to fight the good fights, Lord, as it's a new year. And Lord, there are new battles and new things that you're calling us to face and to go through. Lord, we ask that you would equip us afresh. Lord, give us a love for your truth. Lord, cause truth to be in our inward parts, that it would strengthen us and hold us. Lord, cause us to love your righteousness, that your righteousness would be a covering over our heart, that you'd cleanse us. And, oh God, fill us afresh, that we'd be full of you and of the goodness of your house, we pray. Oh, fill us afresh, Lord. Strengthen us afresh to put on your armor, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.